Thanks for leading, Gord and Rachel. Appreciate that. Continuing with our renewal series, you know, this series was birthed out of a personal desire to be renewed, but also a recognition, wow, the Church of North America really needs renewal. A return to meeting God as He is. And out of that relationship, living out His character in the world. Love God, love our neighbor. So many things are summarized down into this. But I needed that personal renewal. Am I just being a cultural Christian, content to do church as an activity? Or am I really being transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit and led by Him into a world that's broken and desperate and needy by His power and His Spirit? And I came to the conclusion there was much more of the former than the latter. So we looked at 2 Chronicles 7:14. Started with that, end of June, early July. Then when we were away on holidays, Darren looked at Micah 6:8 for a couple of weeks. And he'll continue that conversation next week when we're at, Beverly and I will be volunteering at Crow's Nest Lake Bible Camp next weekend, next week. And we looked at James 1:27 last week. As Larry mentioned, we were much less here that week, but it sounds like a very meaningful time at the homecoming and reunion for all who were there. James 1:27 says this, religion, and it was mentioned in the video there, that brief clip. That was Derek Prince, by the way, the Pentecostal pastor that was being interviewed. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God, the Father, is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. That's ESV, English Standard Version, now in the New Living Translation. Pure and genuine religion in the sight of God the Father means caring for orphans and widows in their distress and refusing to let the world corrupt you. I'm not even sure, I spoke on purity last week, that to keep oneself unstained from the world or to refuse to let the world corrupt you. A true religion pursues purity actively, right? Before God, we're made clean, we are pure, and practically we're learning how to live in that, right? And it pursues that. It pursues alignment with that, a holy living, not just holiness in the abstract, but practically, pursues purity individually and congregationally, communally. We talked about sins that we commit, do things wrong, and sins we omit, we fail to move towards others in love as we're commanded to do. I want to read a little bit of John 14. I've been dwelling on this for a few weeks now. Listen to a little bit of John 14. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. You know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. Speaking to the disciples here, this is Jesus speaking to His disciples. I will not leave you as orphans. Recognize that word from our passage today, James. I will come to you, yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. That's not just eternal life sometime when we die. I mean, truly living is living out this religion in relationship with God that we say we believe. Because I live, you also will live. In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. They're inseparable. The purity of heart expresses itself in relationship to other people. We are so loved by God. We love Him in return and empowered to love others by the power of the Spirit. We obey. We're set apart to God. Not to set apart, oh good, thanks, got my life insurance paid up. We're set apart to Him to really live life. Live life as it was we're called to. And yes, that's part of it, like we talked about last week, being unstained from the world. We're refusing to let the world corrupt us. We're pursuing purity. And today, as we look at this, it's also to visit orphans and widows in their affliction. And what drives us? We had a conversation last week about pursuing purity. What helps us keep on track with following God, knowing Him, knowing His love, and expressing that love? A few of the things we came up with: are we regular in the Word? Those who love me and have my commandments, obey me. Are we actively engaging? God, how are you leading me now? Are we asking Him in prayer? How do I live this day? Or do we just fill our own day timers? We're inspired by each other and in community. We need each other. Moves us both towards purity as well as serving. And then serving also drives us towards purity. And it all fits together. But are we actually on a journey towards God and His good, pleasing, and perfect will? Are we just doing life? So last week, that true religion pursues purity. Well, this week we're looking at true religion demonstrates care. It's as practical as it can get. It demonstrates a care. Takes action. It moves towards others for the others' good, not for what we can get out of it. It loves practically. James is full of this practical living out the faith. Well, true religion demonstrates care, this passage, not just generically, but it demonstrates care for the most vulnerable. This certainly includes orphans and widows. Those would have been the most vulnerable at the time James is writing this. We can think of some others, I'm sure. Who else does this include? Widowers, the preborn, children, broken families, all members of broken families. But the lonely and the oppressed. Yes, the poor. We sometimes think the poor exists somewhere else, but there's lots of ways to be poor. It's not unlike Micah, which is part of this series, 6:8. Pursue justice, love mercy, and walk humbly before God. Pursue justice on someone else's behalf because they're oppressed. They're poor. We live it out just as God comes to the aid of those in need. Those who practice true religion, proclaim true religion, look after, care for orphans and widows, those most vulnerable members of church and society. Orphans and widows are the objects of repeated appeals for righteousness, for righteous action, to minister to the needy and the helpless. I mean, God calls us to this throughout Scripture. James is full of this. Exemplify the poor to whom God shows special favor. Look at chapter 2 of James. Against the natural human preference for the wealthy. He deals with it. We want to spend time with the wealthy. And that comes naturally, but go against that and care for those who are poor and needy. He challenges that directly. The poor must be the object of true Christian duty. That's later on in chapter 2. Or all claims of true faith are meaningless. says you don't really believe what you're saying if you're not acting it out in relationship with real people. Not to give aid to these poor ones turns out to be only the beginning of the problem, because then he develops it further later in chapter 5 when the people are not acting on behalf of the poor and oppressed, they actually start to take advantage of them in different ways. He challenges that as well. The poor are necessarily a chief concern for the church because they live under such travail, one commentator put it, the hardship and oppression. Unending tribulation and grinding poverty must move believers and churches to assist the poor in every way, economically, legally, politically, right? There's things that hold them in those circles at times. Socially, spiritually, we challenge it on every level. As is the case with all Scripture, no political or economic or legal system is being advocated. But rather the proper Christian aid and defense of the poor can shape their social conditions in a dramatic way or hinder them. James tells his readers to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, because these two groups were the most helpless at that time, right? They had no legal status. They had no land of their own. They had no real means, ways of moving forward. Book of Ruth outlines a lot of this, but lots of other scriptures too. There's something here that we need to keep in mind and not just slip by here either. James was writing to people who had troubles of their own. They were busy doing stuff. And yet he says, your faith, your religion is meaningless unless it's being lived out and you're taking care of those God's heart reaches out to. You're not really as in line with God as you think you are. He tells them not to forget to show compassion to others. One of the best things we can do for ourselves when we are in trouble is to help someone else who is in trouble. Take our eyes off our own situation. There are all kinds of aching, hurting people around us. And we must not simply turn our heads away and ignore it and pass by. One of the saddest dimensions of our day is that there's so many Christians who are absorbed in their seminars and charts, notebooks and study groups, that they don't have time to bake a pie or send a card or clean up the yard, visit the sick, the elderly, the lonely, be aware of the needs of people around them, and yet we call ourselves Christ followers. It's inconsistent. It's easy to be a very good Pharisee while the world cries out for a good Samaritan. It really is. It's easy to become Pharisaical, be good Pharisee. The world needs a good Samaritan. Engage with them. Care for them where they're at. Not when they look like and sound like and they're ready for church, right? Dressed up in their best attire. Right now, go and be Jesus. James isn't alone in making this challenge, this emphasis. It's throughout Scripture. It's all over the place. There's another reading from John, come up on the screen, John 3. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? It's rhetorical. In other words, it doesn't. Little children, let us not love with word or talk, but in deed and in truth. Rabbi Zacharias says, hate and death are the language of the enemy of our souls. Love and life are the language of our Savior. We can move towards people in a time of need with love and life as we're in direct relationship with God. So cared for by Him, we don't have to worry about caring for ourselves. We can consider others, care for them, the widows and the orphans and the oppressed around us. True religion demonstrates care for the most vulnerable. So why am I not doing more of it? Why don't I? Why don't we? Revive us, God. The flow of this book, the next section, is on the sin of partiality, showing favoritism. I think this is a part of what goes on. We get focused on over here. It's easier rather than really engaging people in direct need. It's hard. It's messy. It's easier to judge than to journey with people. Journey with the oppressed. It's easier to judge than to journey with the needy. We can judge them, right? If they look like a street person, they probably deserve it. They've made some poor self choices, life choices. We can have a self-righteous attitude. It's easier to judge than to journey with people. Just dismiss it. There's a cure for that judging. It was mentioned in the passage, it's mentioned all throughout Scripture, but recognizing the mercy and grace that's shown to us. God has shown us incredible mercy and grace, given us things we haven't earned. He removes the consequences of things we do deserve. We're loved by God. He's our good shepherd, right? We celebrate that. And now he says, go and treat others like that, in like kind, the same way. Not judge them, get to know them as a person. Love them anyways. What's for their best? I think there's a second reason, maybe. These are just three possibilities. Sometimes we focus on gaining a benefit rather than on being a blessing. On gaining a benefit rather than being a blessing. Not usually consciously, but subconsciously. Or, you know, we at least want it reciprocated. It's easier to have people over who can have us over another time. So it's kind of mutual. We can serve back and forth. We're both mutually benefit from this. But I needed to ask myself, when was the last time that I blessed somebody truly for their good and for God's glory? Me out of the equation. Just for their good and for God's glory. I used to find it a whole lot easier when I was doing studies in Toronto in Bible college, going downtown on the street, ministering to people on the street, because it was more obvious they had a need, a starting point. One of my classes, the professor brought in a guy that he worked on Bay Street as a chaplain. Bay Street where the TSX and all the money changes hands. And he just had a big office that we fit in down there and built relationship with people. Just built relationship, just became known as a caring person. But there was no direct need. Basically, he said his job summarized was get to know people and wait until they recognize they have a need. When somebody's family fell apart because they weren't focused on family, they were only making money and big deals, suddenly their wife and children are gone, whatever, they'd show up at his office. When they made a deal that really went bad or whatever else, when they compromised their morals, they cheated in some way and they're facing charges, they'd show up at his office. They just needed a caring friend. And I thought, man, it's way easier to serve people who have a direct need, sort of. And yet, how do we walk with anybody in those situations? It's all journey. It's one step at a time, hearing their story, learning how to walk with them, whether they're on the street or whether they got millions. It's a process. It's a journey to go on with somebody, and that's going to cost us something. And it might be a long time before we see the benefit to us, and that can't really be the focus, but just focusing on them, learning how to walk with them. Someone who would never or could never repay in some way. Just learning how to walk. Recognize how generous God's been with us, towards us, in every way, whether it's a material thing and we can take sandwiches as we did several times a year and hot chocolate out to those living on the street, or whether we extend ourselves emotionally to someone who's utterly broken in their relationships. And they can't repay, they can't meet us in that way. We go and serve for their good and for God's glory, and that's it. And that's how generous God's been towards us, and we take similar action. Because we are little Christ's Christians. We were doing a study during the summer when we were camping with my family. We did a bit of a study on finances. And one of the things that we discovered through looking at scriptures and stuff is that there's so many verses on money, handling treasures and resources and where our treasure is. There's way more, I forget the numbers right now, but it dwarfs the number of verses in scripture on prayer. And as we discussed it, we became very convinced that because God did it that way around, because he knew what a struggle it would be. And how often money, resources, and stuff becomes an idol in our lives. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. We can't love God and money, and yet we serve a generous God. He's so generous, been so generous with us. And then we have the opportunity to go and live likewise. Not focusing on how we benefit or gain, simply doing it for someone else's good and for God's glory. I think there's another reason that I thought about. Sometimes we're just content to relate with those in similar situations and circumstances. Puts us at unease to focus on those who are in need in some way. We might serve at arm's length, right? We love sending missionaries overseas to reach people for Christ. It's way harder to go next door, isn't it? Or across the back alley. Be involved personally. This is what James is calling us to, that personal engagement. We can even do it locally through some great organizations. I mean, we can do it over there through missionaries and compassion. We can do it here, Streets Alive. We've got the grad sale coming up. We can donate stuff. And that's safe. And it's good. But we're also called to mission and care for the most vulnerable ourselves, personally and together. Not reinventing the wheel, right? I've seen people try and do street ministry and they end up doing more harm than good, not really helping people because they're not working with an organization that's learned some things. I mean, I think of the deacon ministry we had up in Linden. It took us years to build it. People would come to us in need and we would be incredibly generous on the front end in the beginning, but we had also built in some accountability in the relationship. I think it's a great travesty that our government runs the welfare system. There's just no accountability and it's not healthy or really helping for anybody. A vibrant church could operate that so much better when there's accountability and relationship. But relationship is messy. It's confusing. It's not always clear. Do we do this? Do we do that? When's the time for grace? And when's the time for truth? And how do we walk in that balance? Jesus comes full of grace and truth, and his body's called to live that out. How do we care for the oppressed? What's that look like in a godly manner? What's real help and not just enabling? And we'd rather relate to those who are on a similar level because it's just easier, rather than engage with those in need. And the key is to recognize how God moved towards us while we were undeserving and in desperate need. He steps down out of heaven, born in the meekness of a stable, lives a sinless life, suffers and dies for us. He's moved towards us, and he continually moves towards us. He takes action on our behalf while we were undeserving. And now, likewise, we go and take similar action. Well, that's what we ought to be doing. And this takes perseverance. This takes a tenacity, I keep moving that direction, because I find, wow, I step in, help somebody, good, and there's good distracted and hanging around with what's easy again. But to persevere towards it, when I was just thinking about perseverance, we used to go camping when we were living up while in the Red Deer area and anywhere near there, heading out past Rocky Mountain House, and the way we took to the mountains, we would just go southwest of Rocky Mountain House often. There's quite a large house there. Had a turret, I think it's called, one of those rounded rooms under the side, or, it was half castle-ish and half house-ish. But we would drive by it every year, and it got to that point and remained at that point. Nobody ever finished it. And so every year we go out camping, and it's looking worse and worse and worse. And I just remember, I hadn't seen it for years. Something came up when we were camping with my family, and I asked my brother and sister-in-law, what about that house that we were always driving by? It finally became infested with animals and whatever else, and they tore it down. It's done. It's going to take some perseverance over time to move in a direction. It's not just, okay, good, one and done. Learning how to journey over time. Both of what he mentions in this verse. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, to care for the oppressed. Is going to take perseverance. Noticing it, moving towards, then pressing on, another case. And to keep oneself unstained from the world, pursuing purity. They're both journeys to go on. But it flows out of, as if, hope you got the theme of the cure for all the reasons we don't do these things. Recognizing who God is and how he's loved on us so graciously and generously. And then we learn how to live out of that. That's the motivation. To join me in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I recognize I need renewal. I'm not living like I say. I'm not living like you, Jesus. I love bearing your name, calling myself a Christian. There's days I don't want to act like a Christian, move towards people in a loving manner. I don't want the transformation of purity going on in my life. But God, would you renew me? Would you renew us as a congregation? Renew our awareness of your goodness, of your kindness, of your generosity towards us. As we receive that, we would become conduits. We would pass that on. We would move towards people around us in like manner. Take similar action. We would engage both this process of being purified, pursuing purity and holiness, and pushing into getting to know other people and loving them, as Derek Prince summarized it in a word, love others. Not to be content to love ourselves and those who are easy, love you and those who are easy, but to love beyond ourselves. As we enjoy your love, we would love those who are oppressed and needy and lonely around us. Help us walk where you lead.